We come this morning to the end of the book of Philippians, and as we begin, though, we're going to read the first 11 verses of the first chapter, and then turn over and read the conclusion of the book. So Philippians 1, and we'll begin our reading in verse 1. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. You may approve the things that are excellent. You may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. And then turning over to the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I've learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Now you, Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Well, Paul here concludes his address, his letter to the church in Philippi. We're going to be looking particularly at verses 20 to 23 this morning. As he concludes, he really concludes in ways that we can identify with. It reminds me a little of when I have talked in the past on the phone to our missionaries in Sudan. I call their satellite phone. I have to buy these special phone cards that cost just about $1 per minute. And so I buy I think it's a 25-minute phone card, or actually ends up being about 26 minutes, and it's $25 for this phone call. And as I'm talking, and as we're conversing there with 1 minute to go, there will be a little ding on my end of the phone, and a computerized female voice comes on the phone saying, "You have 1 minute left until we shut this off." And so when that ding occurs, I immediately tell the missionary, whoever I'm talking to, okay, we have 1 minute left, and quickly then I say things like, I want you to know that we're praying for you. I want you to know that, you know, if there's anything you need, let us know. We love you all. Let your families know that we are greeting you. And they will say similar things to me to convey to the board and that sort of thing. And you perhaps have had similar experiences. Maybe it's your cell phone is running out of battery. Or you can tell that you're entering a place where the signal's going to be fuzzy, and you quickly say to the person you're talking to, you know, I've got to wrap this up, and you quickly get the conversation over with before the battery finally goes dead on you. Well, Paul here today wraps up his thoughts and brings this letter to a conclusion. And we might imagine him, although certainly in written communication, the same pressures don't apply of, you know, you're down to your last minute. We might imagine him saying these words quickly to them and quickly really reminding them of some of the key lessons, some of the things that he's wanted them to learn and remind them of throughout the letter. And now it's as if he tells them, glorify God by loving one another through the grace of Jesus Christ. He has to get it out quickly and in summation. And he really gives us the theme of the whole letter as he wraps it up here, that he's calling them to glorify God as a church, as they love one another, and that they can do this through God's grace, through the grace of Jesus Christ that is at work within them. Well, so Paul here is saying his goodbyes, if you will. And you might think of, in your experience, when you're going to conclude a letter, when you're going to conclude some sort of speech, when you're going to conclude some sort of address, a classroom lecture, or perhaps you're saying goodbye to your loved one right before you take off for somewhere else. Well, what kinds of things do you need to get done? And we see that Paul does these very things. One of the things that Paul does that's really of no surprise to us, and that fits the context perfectly, is he concludes. He concludes his letter. And we might read verses 20, 21, 22, 23 and say, well, are these even really necessary? And our tendency in our own Bible reading might be to quickly read over them and to get on to the next book or the next topic of study. And it's easy in some ways to dismiss these verses and say, well, these aren't the most deep theological verses that ever were written, and there's not a lot here. But one of the reasons why verses 20 to 23 are necessary and are helpful and are encouraging to us is they give us the assurance that we have the whole letter. Right, if I write you a letter and I get to the end of the first full page and then you get this letter in the mail, but there's no signature, there's no in Christ, comma David, there's no thank you at the conclusion of a thank you note, you know, thank you for all you've done, comma David. If it didn't have that, you'd take that piece of paper that the letter came on and you'd look at it and you'd turn it over and you'd say, well, I think he either lost his place and just kind of got in it absentmindedly, just stuck it in the mail thinking he had completed it. Or you might think, wait, well, where's page two of this letter? He forgot to mail me page two of the letter. Well, in a similar way, if these letters that the apostles write, if the books of the Bible didn't come to a conclusion, we might be left saying, well, wait, what part of the scriptures are we missing? What did Paul have important to say to the Philippians that wasn't preserved for us? And so Even though these verses may not appear to be the deepest theological verses, they serve a very vital function for our theology and giving us comfort that we have the whole book of Philippians from beginning to end. And so there's an authentication here that we have God's Word. And so there's a reassurance for us. And we really should be encouraged by these verses in our own study of the Scripture that we have all that we need for life and godliness. That God's given us and His Word, that He's preserved it. And that therefore we can study it and learn from it with confidence, knowing that God has kept it for us. And so therefore there's an encouragement here in the conclusion in that regard. There's also just the reality that as Paul comes to the end of his letter, if he's any sort of a writer at all, any sort of a communicator at all, he understands that he has to draw this to a close. That I can't just leave my audience hanging out there, hanging in midair. And so we know this from experience that we have to close conversations somehow, some way. And so whether it's a letter that we end with some pleasantries, whether it's a phone call that we end in some way, whether it's a personal conversation with someone else, there are all sorts of, if you've ever studied nonverbal communication, there are all sorts of ways in one-on-one conversation with other people that we indicate to them that it's time to end this conversation. And we start fidgeting or start turning our bodies certain ways or crossing our arms or saying certain things or certain inflections in our voice that communicate, okay, you know, it's been good chatting with you, but it's time to move on. And I'm going to move on with my life now. And one of my favorite stories about how to gracefully exit a conversation is about Sam McCracken's great-grandfather, who was a pastor, and when people would be staying at their home a little later than what he thought was needed, and that he was ready to hit the sack, he would say, "Now, I'm not going to say that anybody has to leave. Nobody needs to leave, but it would just be a shame if we didn't make sure to conclude this evening with prayer. So I want to pray." And then people would take the hint and without offense and would just leave because that had drawn the evening to a nice close. Well, Paul in a similar way concludes and wraps up and draws this letter to a close. But notice that for Paul, just like for Paul McCracken, drawing things to a close is a spiritual endeavor. And even in saying goodbye, the things of the Lord are first and foremost in Paul's mind. And he communicates that quite clearly as he points them to the glory of God and the necessity of loving one another and their need for God's grace to be at work in their lives. And what an example that is to us, that for Paul, there's no aspect of life that's not saturated by spirituality. That even in saying hello and goodbye and greetings and even in communicating about the ordinary things of life, that the triune God permeates those things. And there are some people who are really gifted in that. There are some people who manage to throw spiritual things into conversations in a way that makes it almost more awkward. And you've been around people like that. But then there are other people who just exude a love for God and the reality that God's involved in every aspect of my life. And that is what Paul does here. And we ought to strive to be that kind of people, that in everything we do, whether we eat or drink, that whether we're saying hello or goodbye, that the name of the Lord and the glory of God permeates our entire life. And so Paul, one of Paul's purposes in these four short verses is merely to conclude his letter. And we should be thankful that we have this conclusion, because it gives us the assurance that we have the entire letter. Paul also, in concluding this letter, points to some of his priorities for the people. In a similar way, when we are communicating with people, and in an urgent time, especially as we wrap things up, we want them to hear the priorities again. I gave an illustration of that, right, in talking with Sudan. I want them to know, what things do I really want them to know? I don't want them to know mainly when the board's meeting next, or what our budgetary plans are for the next year, or that we're, you know, that we'd like some photos of them to, in order to mail out prayer cards. I want them to know that we love them. I want them to know that we're praying for them. And you, in this regard, we might think of it, closing conversations like in movies, for instance, when somebody is dying on a battlefield, or the scenes in the old movies where the train is pulling out of the station, and with the wife or fiance on it, and the husband or fiance jogs alongside the train as long as he can there on the platform, yelling out, "I love you, I'm gonna miss you, I'll write you," even as the train, you know, even as she leans out the window and the train pulls away from the station and picks up speed to where he can no longer continue running along with her. Well, Paul, in a similar way, as he draws the letter to a close, he prioritizes. And he gives them three things here that he wants them to remember. And three things that have been focuses. He wants them to remember the glorious doctrines of Christianity. And he reminds them here, and he reminds us of the fact that one of the glories of Christianity is that we find that Christianity meets our greatest needs. That Christianity meets the deep longings of our hearts. As human beings, we have an inborn desire for greatness. A quest for greatness. And he reminds them of that in verse 20, of how God meets that. "Now, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever." There's a desire on the part of people to have heroes. There is a desire on the part of people to look at glorious things. I mean, this is why the national parks draw more visitors every year than park forests. Right? Why would more people want to visit the national parks than Park Forest State College? Well, because people have a hunger for glory and a desire to see glorious things. We want good examples. We want to read biographies about great people. And we're reminded here that as Christians, that we have the privilege of coming into contact with the most glorious thing ever. That by having contact with God Himself, that we have an opportunity to bring glory to God and also to see God's glory. To be face to face with His glory. And so we're allowed to have a relationship with this glory. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. And so we are partakers of this glory. It's a great reminder to us as we think about the glory of God, of where is it that we are seeking glory? What is it that we think is glorious? And the reality is that many times our fascination with the world, your fascination with the world, my fascination with the world, our hunger for the glories of this world, that those things actually demonstrate that we are not experiencing and partaking of the glory of God, which is ours by birthright through Jesus Christ that we can partake of this glory, that we can experience and fellowship with this glory of God. And it demonstrates our fascination with the glorious things that this world offers us. Demonstrates that we don't really know the glory of God. So one of the things, one of the priorities or privileges that he reminds them of here is of knowing the glory of God. Another great quest of the human heart is the quest for acceptance and love, for friendship. And he reminds them here that Christianity meets that need as well. And that in Christ, that they are in communion and union with all the saints. Greet every saint. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. Notice there's an emphasis here on the expansiveness of the saints who are greeting them. And so there's a relationship here and a love and a friendship. And notice that they are greeted by and receive friendship from people whom they have not even met. And that's how it is for us as Christians. We have friends in this world who we don't even know and who we will never meet in this life because we don't have the time to meet them. And that will be one of the glories of eternity, won't it? That we will have relationships with people and friendships with people, not only who we were friends with and loved in this life, but we will enjoy being together and meeting with God's people who we never met in this life. And that'll be, you know, why does eternity need to be so long? One of the reasons why is because there are going to be so many great people for us to interact with in God's new heavens and new earth. And we are going to delight to be with people who we never even met. And Paul alludes to that here, that our privilege and the need of our hearts for friends and for acceptance is met even by people who we haven't even met yet, as all the saints greet you. We also find one of the quests of the human heart is for life purpose. People want something to do. People want to know that their lives counted for something. That they were a part of something big. And the church here is reminded that they have the privilege of purpose as they glorify God through gospel participation. Now, verse 20, they're reminded, to God be glory forever and ever. And their lives feed into that. And one of the ways their lives feed into that is through all these saints who are sending their greetings, but especially those who are in Caesar's household. One of the great things that these greetings are conveying to the Philippian church is, how do the people in Caesar's household know to send greetings to the church at Philippi? How do the saints everywhere, all these people who Paul interacts with, how do they know to send greetings to the church at Philippi? Why do they care to send greetings to the church at Philippi? One thing it tells us is, Paul was talking about the church at Philippi as he went around to other churches. Perhaps in the corporate prayer time, he was praying for the situation in Philippi. Perhaps he was in sermon illustrations, talking about things that the church in Philippi did well that other churches could benefit from. Perhaps as he was sharing Christ, he was up front and telling churches, look, I can be here in Rome, or I can be here in Ephesus serving you, preaching to you, because people in Philippi are donating money so that I can be here. and be as involved in your lives as I am. But regardless, Paul lets them know that God is using you, and that your fame, if you will, your example to the churches has been made known, and so the churches give greetings to you, even so far as Caesar's household. There's debate on this over whether it's referring, it may merely be talking about servants in Caesar's household who had become Christians. I tend to think that Paul's indicating that there were members of the royal family. He's mentioning this group specifically to show and to encourage the church in Philippi with the far-reaching aspects of the gospel, that there are people even in the household of the emperor who have come to know Jesus Christ. And so they have a purpose in life that's highlighted here. There's also here highlighted the priority. Paul wants them to remember where their sustenance comes from. And that's where he ends up in verse 23. Right? As human beings, we have a desire for glory. We have a desire for friendship. We have a desire for life purpose. But we also, right about quarter of noon, have a desire for sustenance as well, don't we? And we realize that if this service goes until 4 o'clock, I'm not going to be very happy to continue to sit here because I'm going to get a little hungry. And I'm beginning to feel the first pangs of hunger in my stomach. Well, as human beings, we have a need to be sustained, and not only in terms of physical eating and drinking, but also spiritually to be sustained by the grace of God. And so Paul reminds them here that they do have the privilege of the sustaining grace of Jesus Christ. And so Paul here, if you want to think about priorities in the Christian life, right? We talked about the person running along beside the train yelling out the last priorities. And Paul, in concluding his letter, points to some of the priorities of the Christian life. The glory of God, the love and friendship and communion that exists between the saints, the purpose in life that we have to glorify God and to glorify Him as we participate in gospel ministry, and then the priority of grace that sustains us as we go along. So Paul here in the conclusion does just that. He concludes. He gives priorities. And we also know from our study in Philippians that Paul here is not just randomly pulling priorities to talk about, but that he's restating some of the key themes of his letter. Anybody who's taken a public speaking class has been told, don't introduce what in the conclusion. Don't introduce new material in the conclusion of a speech. You may recapitulate. You may remind of things that you've said already, but don't introduce new material. And Paul here does not give new material. He reminds them of key themes in his, that have occurred throughout the letter. And this is important because we are forgetful. When Ruth gives me a grocery list to pick up on the way home from the church, I'm here during the week working, she is good to give me the list once and give me a chance to jot it down, and then to remind me again and make sure that I got all the items on the list. This Friday it was milk, cream cheese, and 2 bags of baby carrots. And I can remember that because I was told more than once what to get. And because this time I actually remembered and got the 3 items that I was supposed to get instead of picking up the things I might like to get, like chips and candy bars. So, well, Paul here is, he's not introducing new material to them. He's not adding things to the grocery list, if you will. He's giving them the grocery list once more in summation of the things that they are to remember. What's your goal, Philippians? Your goal is to glorify God. And is this new to this letter? Certainly not. Look back at chapter 1, verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Verse 20, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Verse 27, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Bring glory to God. Verse 21, talking about Timothy, all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. And it goes on. Verse 21 of chapter 3, to do one more, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Is verse 20 the greatest statement of the glory of God in the scriptures or in the book of Philippians? No. But it's a great summation of the glory of God. Now, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul wants them in conclusion to remember the goal of the Christian life. Their goal is to bring glory to God, and may He be glorified in your church as He is throughout the whole world. And so we're reminded here of our goal as Christians. We're also reminded of how it is that we glorify God. And specifically, what was it in Philippi that was causing difficulty in their glorification of God? What was it? You remember? They were living for themselves and having some struggles with getting along with one another. And so Paul reminds them, in summation, all the saints greet you. You have a relationship with all the saints. Behave as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And he's drawing back to themes that he's touched on. Remember chapter 2, just to give a couple, 2, 1 to 4. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And so the goal of the church in this conclusion, the goal is to glorify God, and the church is to do that by demonstrating unity to the world, by communing with one another and fellowshipping with each other and having this desire and love for all the saints. So Paul, in conclusion, gives them the goal, glorify God. He gives them the action, how you glorify God. He also gives them the reminder of the means. And that's where he ends, isn't it? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Once again, this is not a new theme in the book. He began with this way back in chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, You all are partakers with me of grace. We're in this together. You also experience the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who is at work within you. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And so as Paul leaves the church at Philippi, he leaves them with a reminder of their goal of bringing glory to Christ, or bringing glory to God, of the means of doing this by loving one another, by participating in the gospel ministry. But also, where will they find the strength to do this? Through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where he leaves them off. He commits them once more to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with you and be with you all. Amen. Lord, we thank you so much for this book of Philippians. We thank you for the lessons that you have shown us in this book. We thank you for the way in which throughout this book you are exalted, that we're reminded again and again that our own glory is not our focus, but that it's your glory that's our focus. Lord, we pray that you would give us strength to glorify you by and through loving one another. And Lord, we pray that you would sustain us in doing that through the grace of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that we, along with Paul, are partakers of your grace, and that the same grace that was at work in Paul is also at work in us. And so we thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to bring glory to you in all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.